Good morning. Scripture reading this morning, as you can see, is Ephesians 5:21 through 6:9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. But as you know, because as you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. God bless his word.
Speak oft with the Lord. As you can see by the scripture that that Dick read for us this morning, we're at that part of Ephesians when Paul uses one simple principle, not applying only to the church, but also to marriage, to the family, and the workplace. Now, there's always been a kind of a friendly contest between male and female, hasn't there been? My wife always says when she has a chance to speak to people that God made Adam as a rough draft. And then he said, I can do better. And then he made woman as the final masterpiece. Now, my answer to that is, yes, God made man, and then he rested. And then he made woman, and since then, neither God nor man has rested. Or the other one is Adam and his boys were working one day, and as they were going home, his boys said, Dad, why do we always have to take a long way home? Let's just do this shortcut. And Adam said to his voice, no, we can't do that. And they persuaded him. And so they started. And he said, what a beautiful garden. There are no weeds here. It is beautiful, Dad. Why has this always been true? He said, well, to tell you the truth, that's where we used to live until your mother ate us out of house and home. What Paul is doing now is really applying a very beautiful principle in the Christian life. He starts with the 21st verse, actually, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in the next verse, in the Greek, there is no verb. It simply says, wives to your husbands. So what Paul is doing is taking that principle and now applying it in many, many different directions. Out of reverence for Christ, for all that he has done with it for us. You know, we have to admit that we daily deal with a submission problem, don't we? And that's a part of the old nature. Apostle Paul was saying that he struggled with it. He said, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me out of this tension that life has? But then he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul is really applying a very important principle that you and I need to practice every day. That principle is, whenever we demand rights, we destroy relationships. Whenever we yield rights, we build relationships. That's the principle that Apostle Paul is really applying in this case. In Christ, both men and women are equal. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in the sight of God. Before the fall, there were no problems with the roles of husband and wife. It was a beautiful, beautiful partnership. But after the fall, God had to clarify what the roles of the husband and wife were. In Genesis 3:16, it says, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Literally, or really meaning, he will be the head of the home. Before, it was an equal partnership. Because, you see, we wrestle with this. Psychologists tell us that a woman likes to be in control. Well, who doesn't like to be in control? Men like to be in control as well. But there is an attitude of submission that Paul is referring to here. And now Paul is clarifying the role in a Christian home. The world has their own, but he's really referring to a Christian home. And you know, the Christian marriage is meant to be a partnership, an intimate, personal, loving relationship where submission is an attitude. It simply means that we consider the needs of our partner over our own. It doesn't mean that we become a wet blanket. God has given every one of us a mind to use and to fulfill our lives in the use of all the talents that he has given to us. It simply means to consider the other person more important than myself. Wives, to your own husbands. And then we have to put in Paul's submission, that principle there. You see, the basic need of a man, psychologists tell us, for a woman, is security. When a woman finds that security in the relationship, she begins to sense and enjoy what life is all about. So what's the basic need of a man? Respect. Think of it. You know, I have a hunch. You talk about the male ego. I think it was the drive that God put within every man to accomplish God's purpose. But when Adam fell and disobeyed God, that drive was turned to himself. And you and I, men, have to deal with that male ego. That is exactly what Paul is referring to here in an attitude of submission. Paul is saying for the wife to support and respect her husband, and the husband is to love and cherish his wife. Look at the protection that a wife has. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:3. What did he say? The head of the wife is the husband. The head of the husband is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. Ladies, look how much protection you have when you are following the will of God and following the principle of submission in your life. Now, it's interesting. Only 2 verses for the wives, 6 verses for the husband. Why? Because God has given the husband the ultimate responsibility to guide his home, to protect his wife, to cherish her in adversity as well as in prosperity, as the vow is. He's called to unconditional love in the same way that Jesus had for the church. And what was the purpose of his dying for the church? To present the church, to present his bride, the church, without spot or without wrinkle to the Heavenly Father. And that is exactly what Paul is saying to us men. To bring our wives to that sense of fulfillment without stain or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. Literally, to be a fulfilled woman. Now, when I look at you, you saying, well, I'm past that. Most of us are past that. Dave and Stacy are just beginning that. I guess I could preach this message to them, but I'm also preaching it to all of us to remind us of what Apostle Paul is saying, what the Lord is saying through Apostle Paul to all of us. So it's a good reminder of what it is. To encourage her intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, to nurture the positive growth within our spouses. You know, the way that a man treats his wife tells us about his character and his integrity and self-respect. It really does. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's using the term body, and in many ways that could apply in many different directions. But a wife will have no trouble submitting to her husband if he applies that principle of submission to God and thinks of her own interests more than his own. Oh, yes. To love and respect are the essential ingredients in a God-honoring, Christ-like, Spirit-filled marriage. That's God's design. And after we have to wrestle with this old nature, and we have come to Christ, and He's put a new nature within us, the old one keeps fighting the new. As one missionary said to one of the nationals after he had just committed his life to Christ, he said, "What's going on inside?" And then the new convert said, "It's like a white dog and a black dog constantly fighting." And he said, "Who's winning?" And he said, "The one that I feed the most." Ah, that is so true. If we bring these attitudes and these actions into our marriage and watch Christ transform them into a mirror of wonderful grace and a reflection of God Himself. Now, that doesn't happen overnight, does it? That's a lifelong journey. I've been married to my sweetheart for 55 years and we're still working at it. Yes. But what a joy it is. That is God's divine plan for our lives. The weaving of the tapestry of love and sacrifice and respect and honor and forgiveness and intimacy and affection is a lifetime task. But you, the interlocking of these hearts so profoundly describes what Paul means when he says it's a great mystery. Now, from marriage, he's talking about the family. The same principle now applied to family. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, most of us, our children are grown and gone. But you have grandchildren, and maybe even great-grandchildren, that you need to subtly apply these principles as you talk to their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 1, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What did he mean by that? Honor your mother and father, which is the first of commandments. Learning obedience, learning submission, leads to a happy life. The greatest problem in our lives is tension. And you know that little ones, as soon as they're born, what do? We take care of every little detail of their lives, every little need of their life. And it wasn't long before they find out that if they cry, we come running with milk for them. And they begin to think, this is a pretty good life. It's all around themselves. And then as they continue to grow, you come to that age of what is called maybe the terrible twos, because they're exercising their little egos, and they want their little way. And you have to teach them. You don't put your hand on a hot stove, and you slap their little hand. They have to learn to come into submission and obedience. Oh, yeah. Then they get the teenage life, and it really begins to be a struggle. But if they've learned obedience as a child, it's a happy life. See, the problem and the tension in life is when we want to get our own way. But if we learn to be submissive, that simply means that there are other people. They have to learn that there are other people around. You know, it's interesting. Maybe you found this true. I'm going to just put this in. Dr. Kevin Lehman wrote a book called Birth Order. And maybe some of you have read it. And he discovered that the first child is the one who's the manager. Because he's been given all of that attention all of his growing up years. And it's the first child you have, and so we just don't really know how to handle him. Then the second one comes along. And the competitiveness. Because they have to learn to compete with the attention of mom and dad. 85% of the salesmen in America are second born. Isn't that interesting? Because they are people, people. They are people-centered people. The firstborn are management-centered people. Then how about the third one? Just has to learn to fit in. Very compliant. This is normal. There are exceptions to it as well. But the third one is normally, we found that in our case, until our third child, our youngest, became a teenager. Then she became a manager. And we can't understand all that, but she still had that beautiful, beautiful, happy spirit. Now you say, what's the fourth one? What he found was, it started all over again. And I'm wondering what the ninth one is, because I was a ninth born. But interesting things that we understand about human nature. But if the child learns to be obeying his parents and honoring his parents, his life is removed from a lot of tension. And thus, a long, happy life. Children learn from parents to avoid all sorts of destructive hardships if they learn that lesson early in life. Now, the Christian home, if exactly what Paul is saying here, is meant to be a school for life, for the life lessons of truth and trainers in righteousness. That's what the purpose of raising children is all about. But then Apostle Paul says, parents, don't push your children to resentment and away from wisdom, teaching wisdom. I remember when I was 13 years old, I was working out in the field with Dad, and all of a sudden he stopped, and he said, Paul, we make a great team. I have the wisdom, and you have the ambition. As a young teenager. You know, I remember that all the rest of my life, that Dad was teaching wisdom. But what happens when parents don't or push them, their children, to resentment? Let me just identify some of them. Unreasonable demands for perfection. Oh, I remember one time in Shawnee Mission, Kansas, and pastoring there, a young man came to me that he was enrolled in a Bible Institute, and he said, I don't know if I'm really saved. And he was really questioning it. So I went through all the verses of the Bible that says those assurances, and it still didn't ring. And then I whispered in my mind to the Lord, help me, Lord, and a thought came to me. And I leaned back in my chair and I said, what was your relationship with your mother like? Oh, Mom. Mom was the best. She cared for me. She loved me. And she gave me direction in life. And then I said, what was your relationship with your father like? And his face grew stern. He said, I could never please my father. Do you get the connection? He could never please his father. And he transferred that to God, that he wasn't sure if he was saved. Unreasonable demands for perfection. Nagging over minor instructions. Just, you know exactly what I mean. Third, lack of encouragement and affirmation. Do you praise your children or your grandchildren when they do things right, when they do things good? Or do you demand more and more and more? Another is harsh, loving, unloving remarks that just melt the attitude of the children. Or public embarrassment. That really kill the spirit of a child. Or inconsistent discipline, where you're not consistent in raising them in the values that are so important. Or here's another one, favoritism of one child over the other. Boy, you will kill the spirit of one. I marvel at my mother and father. We were 9 kids. They sought to train, teach, and treat every one of us alike, even though we were different personalities. And I'm sure they were interested in others along the way. But we really felt that they were fair in every way. And here's one more. Overprotecting and hovering, which stifles growth. If you protect your child too much, you're going to stifle his or her growth. You have to start letting them find their way and their life and their attitudes. And you need to encourage them in a way. That's why Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. As husband nurtures their wives, so they need to nurture their children. Now the third one, submission, not only to parents, but to our employers. Paul really speaks of this. Now I need you to understand something about what Paul is talking about, slaves and masters. It's not in the thinking that we have of the slavery that took place here in America. In Rome, it was totally different. In the first century, slaves were akin to domestic servants and actual members of the household. They worked as tutors, nannies, gardeners, nurses, also white-collar workers as cashiers and bookkeepers and management of household. Now, when you go back into the Old Testament, look at Joseph. He was a slave, but he became in charge of his master's household. And that was true through the Old Testament and into the time of the Roman colonies as well. You could put money aside to earn your freedom. You could put money in the bank, and then you could be free. So Paul is not, again, he would be against slavery. But what he is saying here, and let me put it in this context. When the church first began, and people came to Christ, and masters and slaves came to worship, and they started praising God, and then something begins to happen. And the master looks at his slave and says, I can't treat you simply as a slave. You're my brother in Christ. And the slave looks at his master and says, yes, we are brothers in Christ. You see, Christianity totally changed the culture because everyone came to Christ and was treated equally. You know, even Felix, who put Paul in prison, rose from slavery to the governorship. People became slaves through various avenues, through birth, through parental selling, through abandonment, through captivity from war, inability to pay debts, and some of them actually were voluntary attempts to better their position in life. A master knew that good slaves were a good investment. It was not like what has happened in America. Did Paul ever condone slavery? No. He said, if you're going to be a slave, be a good one. If you're going to be a master, be a good one. Because you're all equal in the sight of God. And he says to us who are employees, use a godly ethic. Carry out your work as science with honor and with humility and with integrity. Now in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because see, when the earthly boss is gone, God is still watching over us. He knows every thought that you and I think. But what Paul is saying is when paychecks are soon gone, God will reward with faithful servants. What do you live for? What do you live for? As a young teenager, I had to wrestle with that question. And I came to the conclusion that all of my life, I want to live in such a way that when I meet my master face to face, he will be able to say to me, well done, good, faithful servant. Isn't that what we should live for? Because we're going to give an account to God someday. Every person. Isn't it interesting? In Ecclesiastes, it says that God has put eternal life, eternity, into the hearts of every human being. Think of it. Every baby that is born is going to live forever. That's serious. And everyone someday will meet their Creator. What will you and I be able to say to the Lord? Yes, God will reward us for faithfulness. And then he says, employers, treat employees the same way with respect and honor. We're all equal in the sight of God. We will both stand before the Lord. You know, the world doesn't watch our behavior at church. We're at our good behavior at church, aren't we? But they watch us at home, in the neighborhood, how we raise our children, how we handle our work and our occupations. They watch us when we're waiting in line at the grocery store or in the department store. They watch us when we're driving our vehicles. Remember, all things belong to God. So we need to treat all things as a holy calling. Employers, parents, husbands need to remember that none of us are free from submitting to Christ's authority. That's why we come all the way back to verse 21 and says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me also turn to something apostle said in 1 Corinthians. By the grace of God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation other than is laid that is already, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, only as one escaping through the flames. Yes, we will all stand before God. As a pastor, I've been beside hundreds of people who have breathed their last. And when I've known them, those who have learned this principle of submission breathe their last breath with a smile on their face, ready to meet the Lord. Folks, do you still know that? We can just look death straight in the face and say, you have no claim on me because my life is hid with Christ in God. But I've seen others who profess to be believers, and I would think they are, but it's exactly what Paul is saying here. They built their life on selfishness, have not learned the principle of submission and obedience to the Holy Spirit, and to walk in the Holy Spirit. And I've seen them die with an anguish on their face. They're not ready to meet God because they didn't allow God to perfect their lives and their faith. So as we conclude this part of the book of Ephesians, let's just bow in prayer. Nobody peeking, just you and God. How will you meet the Lord? Will he be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Yes, it'll all be tested by fire. Yes, you'll be in heaven, but as one escaping through the flames. Oh, friends, this is serious as we walk and talk. But when we learn that principle of submission, counting the interests of others more important than ourselves, we learn that powerful principle, and we find the joy and the peace and the fulfillment of what God intended our lives to be. How will you meet the Master? Father, what a joy it is that we have found the truth, and the truth has set us free. And we love Jesus because he loved us first. And we love you, Lord. And we are your very own children. And we wait for that time when you call us home, where there will be no more pain, no more tension, no more conflict, no more sorrow, but to be in the presence of God for eternity. But Lord, let us live our lives pleasing to you, not anybody else. And and to walk with you in total surrender of our wills to our Heavenly Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name.